We're talking about origins, and we all have an origin story. We all have a beginning story, a story that kind of shows our like just how we got started. Carrie told us a little bit about her origin story. She sang when she was younger. She didn't really know a time when she didn't know Jesus. I know a lot of people who are like that too. I was kind of that way. I don't have a great like transformation story, but I have an origin story. Maybe you can see your own origin story, how there was decisions that you made one after another to get you into the position where you are now, and that was your origin story. That's how you got to this point in your life today. There was a beginning somewhere. There was an origin at some point. Now, my kids have been getting into superhero movies and shows these days. I don't know why, but all of a sudden we're into superhero stuff. And the superheroes all have an origin story. You know what I'm talking about? All the superheroes have some sort of origin story. I mean, there's a beginning to it. Batman. You know Batman's origin story? He was a little kid, and he witnessed his parents' murder. And then he decided to fight against crime throughout the rest of his life. Superman's planet exploded, and he had to come to Earth to be saved. The Incredible Hulk was the result of a lab experiment gone awry. You know, same with the Flash. It was a bad experiment. Something happened, and then the Flash got. And then Spider-Man. Spider-Man got bit by a spider. You know, how many of you have been bit by, is your origin story? No, okay, all right. The Joker fell into a boiling pot of acid. That's how he got started on his journey. Everybody has an origin story to make us each unique, to make us individuals, to make us what we are now. The origin stories make you uniquely you. But there are certain things about us humans that are sort of common and universal. There are origins about our humanity that makes us commonly human. Not uniquely human, but commonly human. Things like love and fear and a sense of identity and a sense of community and knowledge of work and rest. Now, there are other animal species that might have one or two of those things. They might be able to have those things, fear and maybe a little bit of love, but they don't have all of them. Only humans make us, only those things are commonly human. Those things are unique to humanity. So we're going to talk about each one of these individual things for our origin story over the next few weeks. Today, we're talking about love. And I like this quote. People with no knowledge of their past history, their origin and culture are like a tree without roots. So let's get to know our roots. Let's get to know our origins as humanity. By and large, all other species, except for humans, all created things, they just do what they're supposed to do. All created things do what they're supposed to do, except humans. A dog does whatever a dog does, okay? How many of you have a dog? All right, the dog pretty much sleeps 22 hours a day, right? They just do what a dog is supposed to do. They bark at cats, you know, sometimes they pee on the floor. They do whatever a dog does, all right? That's just what they do. A tree does what a tree is created to do. It grows up, it gets bark on it. Sometimes the bark sheds. In the spring, the buds come out, the little shoots come off the branches, and eventually some trees produce fruit. It's just what they do. And all trees will spread their seed somehow, some way. They just do what they're naturally given to do. But humans, we are the only ones that don't have to do that. Humans are the only species that don't have to follow the created design. We're the only ones that have choice in the matter of what we do. We don't have to follow the created order of what we're meant to do. We have free will. We have choice. And despite the fact that when I see our dog, his name is Ranger, when he's just about to make a poor decision, I will caution him and I will say, "Make good choices, Ranger." Ranger will always do what either is natural to him or is trained in him. He will always do what is natural to him or trained in him. He can't make a choice. He can't choose. Humanity, we can choose. We get to choose. And here's where I'm headed with that. Because we get to choose, when we do choose what God has designed for us to do, then we are doing it with love. Not because we have to, not because we're forced to, not because we're trained to only do what God wants us to do. Rather, we're doing it because we love God and probably because we love other people. And when we do what God has designed us to do, then we just do it with love. We're created for love. Are you following me on that? Here's the flip side of it. Sometimes, I'll be honest with you, I choose not to do what God has designed me to do. Anybody else? Sometimes I do things that I'm not supposed to do. And for me, sometimes I'll say it, I choose to sin. Okay, I have a choice, and I choose to sin. And in those moments, I'm no longer operating out of love for God and love for others. I'm probably either operating out of hate for others or disgust or anger for others, or an overly elevated love for self. Okay? Probably one of those two things. And when I choose not to do God's will, then when I sin, I'm no longer operating out of love. Does that make sense? We can choose to do what God wants us to do. We do it with love. Or we choose not to do what God wants us to do, and then we're operating outside of love. So we're created for love. We'll talk about that in a moment. I got to tell you, there are things that I love. I love peanut butter. I mean, I just love peanut butter, especially when it comes in pie form. Man, if you can put peanut butter in pie form, I'm in. I love it. I love Pepsi. I love Ohio State football. I love Doritos original flavor. Anybody else? I love to eat Doritos original flavor with Pepsi because it's delicious. Now, I love Home Depot. I don't love Lowe's. Just saying. But I love America. Okay? I love it. Yeah, greatest country on the planet. I love America. I love Skyline Chili too. I like them both. You know what else? I love lasagna and I love cashews, but I don't love them together. Okay? Don't put lasagna and cashews in the same thing. But I love them separately. They're delicious. There's a lot of things I love. I love my dog. No, I don't really love the dog yet, but I really like the dog. I'm getting to love the dog. He's fairly new to the family. We had a dog that was 14 years with the family. I love that dog. I'm learning to love the other one. And the people who gave us that dog, thank you. You probably have a list of things that you love too. Do you love things? Shout them out. What do you love?
Diet Coke.
Hamburgers. Steak. Jesus. All right. What else? Nothing else. We don't love too many things. Huh? Cell phone? Oh, he loves his cell phone. At least he's honest about that. We have things that we love. And sometimes we're in the midst of a little bit of trouble or despair or discouragement. Sometimes it's good to rehearse the list of things that we love or the people that we love or the people that love us. Just kind of give us back some encouragement. But that's the word we use. The word we use is love. We love this. We love that. And when we're excited, we say, I love it. I love that. It's awesome. Unless you're a more understated person, and some of you are out there that say, I don't hate it. You know, it's all right. I don't hate it. That means you love it a lot, probably. Right. We're designed to desire to love, and we're designed to desire to be loved. We want love in our lives. Now, there's many expressions of that love. We show love in a variety of ways, but the root, the origins, is that we were created for love. And as I mentioned before, you look at other creatures. There are various levels of affection and loyalty amongst animals, but they don't have the same soul-felt capacity to understand, to receive, and to give love. And what's funny is, all those things that we say we love, do we really love them? Do we really love them? Or is there a matter of like? Maybe we just really like them. Or maybe we just prefer those things. I don't really love Home Depot. I just prefer to go there rather than Lowe's. I don't know Lowe's. Maybe it's just a matter of enjoyment for a particular thing. We don't really love them. Do I really love the Cincinnati Bengals? They're my team. They're my team. I can't seem to shake it. I like them, but I can't love them. They're not exactly a lovable bunch of losers. They're just losers. I like this quote by John Green. He says, people were created to be loved. Get that. People were created to be loved. Things were created to be used. And the reason why the world is in chaos is because things are being loved and people are being used. We've got it backwards. We all say we love those things, but can we tell the people that we're supposed to love that we actually love them? In the Genesis narrative, and I don't really think it matters what your take is on how things were created, whether it's a literal 6 days or it took longer or whatever. None of that matters in the scheme of salvation and Jesus, so don't worry about that. But I want to look into the Genesis story and see the human condition in its most raw form. I want to look at two episodes from Genesis. Now, we're going to use some of these again in the weeks to come as we go through the origin series. So some of the Genesis story that we talk about from here, we'll use a couple of times. But I want to just look into a couple little snippets just right now. It's Genesis chapter 2, 15 through 18. It says, we're going to start with verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and take care of it. All right, he took man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Now listen, he put humanity in a place that required work and responsibility to take care of it. God made us to work. We're not meant to be lazy and bored all the time. We're not meant to play video games and lounge all the time. Yeah. We aren't meant to only hang out at the bar and do nothing. We're designed for work and to take care of our responsibilities. He put you where you are now, so take care of it. He put you wherever you are. Take care of it. I don't care if you live in a mansion or a ramshackle house. God put you there, so work it and take care of it. Be responsible to your area of responsibility. Sometimes I give my kids responsibilities to do. You probably do the same. You give your child a responsibility that's appropriate for their age, I hope. We give them things to do, responsibilities, because we love them. And it makes life easier for me, too. Just like you do the job. You do the dishes, and it's less dishes for me to do. But no, for real, we give them things to do because we love them, and we want them to learn how to do the laundry and learn how to do the dishes so that eventually they become adults on their own and they can responsibly take care of their own things. What kind of love would it be if I didn't give them something to do and be responsible for? That's not love. That's enablement. And there's a big difference between loving someone and enabling someone not to be a responsible human being. I thought I might get more amen off of that one. There's a difference between loving someone and enabling them to not be a responsible human being. God loves us enough to give us responsibility, to put us in a place where we are, and then we need to take care of it. So if that place where you are that God has put you is your job, take care of your job. If that is your house, take care of your house. If that's your car, take care of your car. If that's your schoolwork, kids, students, take care of your schoolwork. Whatever it is that God has put you in a place, take care of where you are. Be responsible to it because he loves you enough to put you. Wherever he has put you, take care of that place. That is your responsibility. Going on in verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, you're free to eat from any tree in the garden. You can go wherever you want in this garden. You can eat of anything. But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. So God gives Adam free, complete, you just do whatever you want in here. It's fine. You got to take care of it. You can eat whatever you want. It's complete freedom with one caveat. He gave the man all kinds of choices to make. Adam had all kinds of choices except one. And we'll develop on that more later. But I'm going to leave it alone except to say this. Sometimes love looks like setting a boundary. Sometimes we have to love enough to set the boundary. God gave man total availability of everything to do whatever he wanted, except one thing. There's one boundary here. And God even gave the reason why. So you can do whatever you want here. Don't eat this one, but here's why. If you eat of it, you'll surely die. Now, we do that with our kids too, right? except the die part. We don't say, I'm going to kill you if you, no, we won't, we don't say that. But we'll put a boundary in for our children, and what do? They'll say, why? And what do we say? Because I said so. Exactly. We say that, because I said so. We don't say, because you'll surely die. No, we say, God gives a reason you'll surely die. We have other reasons. There's a loving boundary. Some boundaries don't feel very loving. Some of the rules that are placed upon us don't feel so loving at times. They feel more like a command than a boundary. They don't feel like it's done out of love. It just feels like they're trying to control me for a reason. Like, don't touch the hot stove. Don't touch the hot stove. Why? I just said, don't touch the hot stove. Well, what are you going to do? Put this, yeah. That's why you don't touch the hot stove. Come home by midnight. How many had that one? Okay, be home by, or maybe it was earlier. Be home by 11, by 10, whatever it is. Because you'll surely die. I'm just kidding. More like, because nothing good happens after 9 p.m. Amen. There's nothing good that happens after 9 p.m. We all get in trouble after dark for some reason. That's what happens. But when we're on the other side of it, when we're the ones with the boundary, we're like, Mom's just being a jerk. They're just trying to hold me back. They don't love me. Actually, they do love you, and that's why they are giving you a boundary, because sometimes love looks like a boundary. The next verse shows us that God intended humanity to coexist together. The Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him. So we're going to use this verse again later when we're talking about our need for community, but now let's think of it in these terms. God loved us so much that he put within us the desire to not be alone. He made it for us to want to love one another. It's good for us to not be alone, to have companions along the way. We want that, which means we want to love. And we want to be loved. And it's our nature as God intended it to be. It's not good for humanity to be alone. So God built within us the capacity to give and receive love. That companionship looks different in all kinds of different ways. The God-given desire to love and be connected with other human beings can be expressed in many ways. And one more example of love from Genesis is God's example of love for humanity. So just telling the story here, I'm not going to read the verses, but we find out very quickly that the one boundary that God gave Adam, what did he do? He broke it. He crossed that boundary. He had that first sin. He made that choice. He put love of self above love of God for that one moment, and he sinned. We see God's capacity for love in God's response to Adam's first sin. All right, so even when Adam chose selfishly, when Adam chose sinfully, and we can debate on why he did that, because there was a woman involved at the time. We'll tell that story later. God still lovingly provided for their sin. He covered their sin. Even while Adam was selfishly sinning, God loved him enough to cover and provide for his sin. Even in our sin, God loves us. That's the origin of our love. It's where it all began, that God loved us and infused his love within us for the desire for companionship, the desire to be connected with other human beings, and the desire to be connected with God. It was designed from the beginning. But then humanity sort of got in the way. We messed it up somehow. We tend to screw it up. And if it's our, if love was our normal mode of operation, if like we were always acting in love, then we wouldn't have the brokenness we have now. We wouldn't have war. We wouldn't have crime. We wouldn't have abuse. We wouldn't have racism. If love is our normal mode of operation now as humanity, we sure have an odd way of showing it. Love isn't the norm for us now, even though we were created with it. We are designed for love. And yet, despite the fact that humanity's normal way of interacting with one another seems to result in war, crime, abuse, and racism, and total destruction of one another, God still loves us. Romans 5:8 says this, God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So while we were still doing unloving things, God demonstrated love for us. While we are still doing unloving acts by choice, because we have choice, God still loves us. How can God love us despite the fact that we continue to do unloving acts towards God and others? What is it about God that gives God the capacity to love us despite all of our failings? In English, we have just one word for love, and it's love, right? That's the word we use. So when we try to describe the feeling that we have for the Buckeyes and the Bengals, and the feeling that we have for our kids, it's the same word. So when we describe a feeling that we have for lasagna and the feeling that we have for our spouse, we have to use the same word. We can only muster up one word. And most assuredly, they don't have all the same connotation, right? You don't have the same feeling for pizza as you do your wife. That might be a bad example. You don't have the same feeling for your kids that you do for your truck. All right, again, a bad example. But either way, we only have one word that we can use to describe that feeling, and that word is
love.
Love. But in the New Testament, in the Greek, the word that or the language it was written in, there's actually three words for love. There's three words for love: phileo, eros, and agape. Phileo is brotherly love that we have with one another. It's where we get the word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Eros is where we get the word erotic. It's the sexual kind of love. But this last one, agape, is the kind of love that is unconditional. It's the love of a parent to a child, where the child is loved no matter what, simply because that child is their child. It's the sort of idea that I love you simply because you are you, and it doesn't matter what you do because I love you. It's unconditional love. And probably the most famous verse ever has the word agape in it. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That's the agape love. In the Greek, it's agape. For God so agape, unconditionally loved the world that he gave. In the verse we had a moment ago about God demonstrating his love for us, in Romans chapter 5, it's agape love, unconditional love that caused God to give Jesus Christ for us while we were still sinning, making selfish choices that were unloving. His agape, unconditional love still loved us. And we must be grateful for that unconditional nature of God's love, because if it was conditional, then none of us could receive it. What if God had designed it so that God only gives his son for the people who lived a certain way or did certain things or thought certain thoughts or voted certain ways? What if God said he only demonstrates his love for those who go to church on Sunday morning and sang from hymnals? What if God said he only loves people with British accents and people who have great hair? I would be out because I don't have either one of those. You see, God doesn't pick and choose who he loves. God doesn't have some sort of prerequisite on how you can receive his love or how you can earn it. Agape is just agape. God just loves because he loves, and you cannot earn it. You cannot deserve it. You just receive it. And then everything you do after that is simply a response to God's first loving you. In the beginning, God created humanity with the capacity to give love and receive love, and the intention was for that love to be the kind of love that he gives us, agape, unconditional. And that's what Jesus taught us to do and to be. And if we're going to be followers of him, then we must be people who love each other unconditionally. In fact, one of the last instructions that Jesus gave to his disciples before he went on to his journey of death on the cross and eventual resurrection, one of the last instructions that he gave was that he died so they could have agape to one another. It was one of the Last Supper. He's washing the disciples' feet, and he's taking on the lowest of the servant jobs, doing for them what none of them were willing to do for one another. Washing feet was a necessary and thankless task in those days because the way they sat and they reclined at tables, you know, we sit on tables and chairs, but they reclined on a really low table and their feet were like literally close to the other people's faces. And these were people who walked around in sandals all the time and dirty, dusty roads, and they had just nasty feet. They were gross. So somebody had to wash them when they came in. And Jesus came to do that for them, even though it was the lowliest of jobs that a servant would do. No one did it, so Jesus did it for them, teaching the disciples what love and servanthood looks like in real life. And then in John 13, 34 through 35, he says this, "A new command I give you, love one another." Love one another. And he's not talking about the kind of love that you have for your brother or your lover. He's not talking about the kind of love that you have for your truck or pizza. He used the word agape. Agape one another, unconditional love. And then he says, as I have loved you, agape, as I have agaped you, so you must agape one another. And I can imagine Jesus saying this individually to each of the disciples as he washes their feet. He kneels at their feet and he washes them and he says, Matthew, even though you were a tax collector, I loved you. And tax collectors were the worst of all people of those times. They were terrible. Even as I unconditionally loved you, so you must love others. Then he goes to Peter, and he washes Peter's feet. Peter, even though you run your mouth all the time, and you say things that are out of the line, I still love you. So you must love other people. And Thomas, he gets to Thomas. Thomas, even though you ask too many questions, and you're going to be called Doubting Thomas. So I still love you unconditionally, and you must love other people as I love you. We all have our flaws. The disciples did. We do too. Jesus unconditionally loved his disciples and us through all of their and our terrible character flaws and all of our impatience and all of our problems. And those problems are usually ones that we bring up because we have choice. And the choices that we sometimes make that result in unloving acts, Jesus still loves you. And then he hits it home with the last statement. He says, by this, everyone will know you are my disciples if you love one another, agape. Here's the only way people know that you follow Jesus. It's by how you agape other people. It's not from your fish bumper sticker. It's not from posting pics of your devotions on Instagram. It's by how you love one another. People know you're a follower of Jesus by how you agape them. The defining quality of Christians ought to be our agape of others. And that is the defining quality of who we are as a church, as our name implies, an action to the city of Newark. We are to engage Newark with the same unconditional agape love of Jesus Christ that he has already given to each one of us. We're to be a people of agape, and that means we love everybody. Our sending church has a mission statement that says this: we exist to become like Jesus by sharing, revealing, expressing his love to all people. All people, unconditional love to all people. Everybody's welcome. Everybody has a home. Everyone has a place in God's family. But let's remember our origins. God designed us for love. And love is not allowing someone to do whatever they want or giving others whatever they want, because sometimes love looks like taking care of your responsibilities. Sometimes love looks like a whole lot of work. Sometimes love looks like setting boundaries and not enabling people to take advantage of you. Sometimes love looks like relationships and companionships. Sometimes love looks like covering over another person's sin. But the point is, we're all wired for love. And love is expressed and subject to change upon the giver and the receiver. But the nature of love, agape, unconditional love, is the example that we have from God himself, lived out by Jesus Christ, and it is the goal for humanity. And you can practice it today. I have this crazy idea. You know, we know there's a passage called love your neighbors, you love yourself. And so I thought, you know, we got to practice what we preach here. If we're going to love people unconditionally, we got to find people who are harder to love than people who are easier to love. You know what I mean? It's easy to love easy loving people. It's harder to love people who are harder to love. You know what I'm talking about? So instead of a love your neighbor challenge, I want to do a love your annoying neighbor. You all have one. You all know somebody that's annoying, right? And sometimes they live in your house. Sometimes they sit in the cubicle next to you. Sometimes they're a coworker. Sometimes they're a classmate. I don't know who they are for you, but here's what I want you to do over the next few days. I want you to love that person that's hard to love. And here's how you can do it. 7 days. Take 7 days. Pray every day for that person. Pray every day for the person that you find annoying, that's most difficult to love, and think of a good quality about that person. Something different. You have to find seven of them. Yeah, it's going to be hard. And seven different things. Good things. Yeah, find seven good things about that person. You don't want to come up with them all today. Every day, something new. Think about that person and pray for that person. Now, that maybe Jesus will work in you and you'll start to see that person how Jesus sees that person. You'll start to see, I'm just guessing, that you might start to see that person as a human being that God loves as much as he loves you. It could be that perhaps, now I've got my own, okay? That's going to be hard. But maybe I'll end up loving that person unconditionally. And so that the things that annoy me are just that person. Say, that's who that person is. That's who they are. And God created them, and that's who they are. And so we're just going to love them anyway. And I'm going to be honest with you. It's a hallmark of Engaged Church. We want to be that. But we're not going to always get it right. We're humans. We're not always going to get that right. But it's a hallmark of Engaged Church that we would love one another unconditionally. And if you want to be a part of a messy journey of folks who are just trying to figure this stuff out, join with us. We ask you to come back next week. Next week we're going to talk about how we don't have to live in fear. But fear was right from the beginning. The scripture says Adam and Eve were naked and afraid. We're going to talk, it's a show too, but we're not going to have the show. We're going to talk about how we don't have to be afraid because we've been covered. So we're going to join with us on that. Genesis has the origins, but Jesus has the answers. Let us pray. Gracious God, be with us now as we respond to your word and to what it might be that you have for us. God, we've all got this ability to love and this way to receive love, but God, we don't all know how you might have that be practical in our lives and in our hearts. We're going to go throughout the week and try to find somebody that we need to love in a better way, in a more Christ-like way. We just ask, Lord, that you give us the courage and give us the ability to make our love look more and more like our Father's love for us, unconditional, agape love that only the good, good Father can give us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thousand stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the 10